All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Ephesians chapter 1. Before I read, let me say this. We have seen thus far in this series of messages that I've been preaching for the past couple months, we have seen the rock of the church. Yes, sir. Jesus Christ is the rock of the church.
Yes, sir.
Even though, or though it be that in Matthew chapter 16, our Lord Jesus Christ does not talk about the rock of the church.
Yeah.
He's speaking to Peter. But Christ is the rock of the church.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, we looked at this. The church belongs to Christ.
Amen.
He said, I will build my church.
Amen.
Thirdly, we looked at the primary purpose of the church. And though it is not directly mentioned in the text, it is indicated in Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's in conjunction with, who do men say that I am? They say all kinds of things.
Oh, yeah.
But Peter, being enabled by God Almighty, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the church's organization. And in particular, with this number four, that's the church's organization, we've been looking at the order, the arrangement, and the structure of God's eternal purpose in the salvation of a people. It is in light of this eternal purpose that Paul says in Ephesians, goes on to say, and let's read now, from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, wherefore, you see that? Because of all that I've just written to you.
Yeah.
Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him, that is Christ, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. So we see, and that, well, I'm sorry, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So we see the connection here to the church. And all that Paul said.
Yes.
And all of this order. And all of this arrangement.
Yes, sir.
Here, at least as we have in chapter 1, he sums it up in this way. I pray for you, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now,
amen.
I am going to go at this from a certain angle this morning. And while we certainly here have a small group this morning, I don't think there's anyone here that would be disturbed in the angle that I will take, but I know there are those who have been disturbed by this angle I will take. And there are those, because as Joe said, they hate the light, neither come they to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. It should be clear that pseudo-Christianity has no regard, yea, even further than that, even a disdain for the eternal purpose of God in Christ.
You're right.
And I will give you. Now somebody said, why do you have to go at it from that angle? Why didn't you just give it to us simply as Paul states it? One, because I want to go at it at this angle. And two, because I'm given command at times, we must go at it from this angle.
Oh, yeah.
There are two reasons why I made that statement. That it should be clear that pseudo-Christianity has no regard, yea, even a disdain for the eternal purpose of God in Christ. And I will give you two reasons or two evidences that show this. Number one, pseudo-Christianity, and that's false Christianity. Yep. And there is a false Christianity.
Yes, sir.
I'm not here to argue about that this morning. It exists.
Oh, yes, sir.
Number one, upon hearing about anyone's faith in Christ and love unto all saints, or I'll put it in a more modern day phrase, upon hearing about anyone's profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, pseudo-Christianity finds themselves under the horseleech syndrome. You know what the horseleech syndrome is? Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 15. Solomon says, the horseleech has two sisters, or two daughters, I'm sorry. The horseleech has two daughters, and those two daughters cry what? Give, give. And as Earl said, what that's talking about is this. The horse leech says more, more. They're never satisfied with God Almighty's eternal purpose.
Exactly.
Let me explain. Even upon hearing about someone's professed faith in Christ and love for the saints, they cry out, we need to pray for all without exception. Even when Jesus Christ refused to, in John chapter 17.
Yes, sir.
Rather than breaking forth in praise, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, I give thanks to God.
Yeah.
They're not satisfied with what they see manifest, even before them, as faith and love.
You're right.
They cry, pray for all, without exception, when even according to the word, clearly spelled out, even the eternal purpose of God does not declare that God is going to save everyone.
You're right.
Pseudo-Christianity is not satisfied. It's like the horse leech. Suck, 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 and never satisfied, especially with God's eternal purpose. That's number one. That's why I say that pseudo-Christianity has not only no regard, but even a disdain for the eternal purpose of God in Christ.
Right.
Secondly, upon hearing about anyone's faith in Christ and love unto all the saints, pseudo-Christianity, they do not pray as Paul prayed.
Yeah.
Look at how Paul prayed. Here are three things that believers may know what is the hope, that is the earnest expectation of his calling.
Yes, sir.
I'm not going to deal with these things in particular this morning because I want to get to this subject. And my subject is this, Christ's church, which is his body.
Amen.
But to get to that, we must see the background. One, the background is what? The eternal purpose of God and its order and its arrangement, right? But they never cry. Pseudo-Christianity never prays as Paul prayed, that believers may know what is the hope of his calling. You can almost tell if a person knows the truth of God or not when they talk or you talk about calling or use the word calling. They never use it in respect to salvation.
Yeah.
They always use it in respect to calling into some particular ministry. Maybe a pastor being called, or a missionary being called, or an evangelist being called, or some kind of special ministry, but they rarely ever, probably never, in most cases, use the word calling in respect to salvation. Yet that is the majority use of the word calling in Scripture.
Yes, sir.
And Paul says, when I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all saints, I cease not to thank the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. For what reason? That you may know what is the hope of his calling.
Amen.
Secondly, that Paul prayed this way, that believers may know the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. False religion concentrates only on men's inheritance in God. They never talk about God's inheritance in the saints. And thirdly, they do not pray as the Apostle Paul prayed, that believers may know the exceeding greatness of God's power. They talk about God being all powerful and then say God won't.
That's right. That's exactly
That's
right.
A contradiction in terms.
Yeah.
God won't. I've mentioned this to someone just this past week. I said this world has the wontedest God I ever heard of in my life, because he just come to me and said God won't.
Yeah.
And after I began to define to him who God really was, I asked him, what do you think about that? He said, that makes me uncomfortable.
There you go.
He was more honest than some folks are.
That's true.
That makes me uncomfortable. No, Paul is praying that these believers here would what? That they may know the exceeding greatness of God's power to the believer.
Yes, sir.
In five ways. Look at it. The very power it took for us to believe.
Yes, sir.
Verse 19.
Yeah.
And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power.
Amen.
Secondly, the exceeding greatness of God's power is manifest this way. It is resurrection power. Verse 20, first part. Which he wrought, that is this exceeding greatness of his power,
yeah,
which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It took that kind of resurrection power for us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is no work of man's will or man's worth. It has nothing to do with human ability and human substantiation. It has to do with the powerful, eternal purpose of God in Christ,
yeah,
even resurrection power. Thirdly, this power, the exceeding greatness. Why would we even have to say it that way? Because we're so dull, we have to be told it in that way.
Yes, sir.
That's why.
Yeah.
The exceeding greatness of his power is one, it is exaltation power. Look at it.
Yes.
The last part of verse 20 and verse 21. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And here it is, look, and set him.
Yes, sir.
Set, S-E-T.
Yeah.
And set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, we could say.
Mm-hmm.
A man now sits.
Yes.
Having been set there by God the Father,
yes, sir,
a man now sits at the right hand of God Almighty. Look, far above, not just above. You see,
right.
It's not just above, though above it is. But Paul says it is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. So we know Paul's not just repeating himself.
That's right.
He's naming, Mason, all of these various aspects of the reality of that which we see around us.
Yes, sir.
Everything far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. In other words, Jesus Christ has been exalted above and far above everything.
Yes, sir.
Everything. Number four, concerning the exceeding greatness of his power, it is the power to subjugate.
Yes, sir.
You hear what I said?
Amen.
It is the power to subjugate, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet.
Amen.
You see that?
Yes.
And it's put all, that's not talking simply about direction. That's talking about Jesus Christ being the conqueror over everything.
Amen.
And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be what? Head.
Uh-huh. Yes, sir.
Over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, which is an amazing statement. And I'm not even going to deal with that this morning. The church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do you see that? What a glorious statement. Now, we've come full circle, haven't we? See, if someone says, well, Walter was talking about the church, then he went to Ephesians 1. What warrant did he have to do so? Scripture itself. Yes, Ephesians chapter 1. All of this order has brought us thus far to this.
Yes, sir.
What? And put all things under Christ's feet, and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of Christ that filleth all in all.
Amen.
So now, we see the second reason that I say that pseudo-Christianity has not only no regard but a disdain for the eternal purpose of God in Christ. Pseudo-Christianity is not satisfied with this God. They think once a person's saved, they know everything about God they need to know. He's up in heaven. He sent Jesus. Jesus died for our sins, buried, rose again, went back to heaven. It's all, you know all there is to know about God. And Paul says that ye may, what? That the God, verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In what? In the knowledge, first of all, not even of yourself. He goes on to that in chapter 2. Oh, yeah. But in the knowledge of Him.
Yeah. Amen.
Knowing who God is. And all of these various things concerning what? His calling, His inheritance, His exceeding greatness.
Yes, sir.
Oh, what a glory. What pseudo-Christianity does is they imagine or invent their own God.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Now, I say that for a reason. I say that because Paul said, and gave him to be head over all to the church, which is his body. Now, I don't mean to throw you a curveball, but there is a church which is not his body. There are countless thousands of people that have been called into false religion, maybe even some so-called Christian profession, but that does not mean that they are His body. The church that Christ is talking about in Matthew 16, the church that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, is the church which is His body.
Amen.
You know, men want to argue with the Catholics. The Pope's not the head of the church. He is the head of his church.
Oh, yeah.
But he's not the head of Christ's church.
Amen.
Christ is the head of his church,
Amen.
Which is his body.
Amen.
Although we read in Scripture of church and churches, and this is important. Although we read in Scripture of church and churches, We never read of body and bodies.
That's right.
In speaking of the same people or the same thing. Did you ever notice that? We must beware of seeking what I am terming rational equilibrium. In other words, since there is church and churches, then there must be body and bodies. The answer of Scripture is an emphatic no.
You're right.
No. Let me give you some illustrations. There is scriptural equilibrium, but it is based upon the revelation of Scripture alone. God is light.
Yes, sir.
And because we know that to be true, we can also say, Or John also is moved to say, I should rather say, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, is the implication there.
Yes, sir.
That is scriptural equilibrium.
Yeah.
But it must be scriptural equilibrium, because the scripture also says God is love. But it doesn't mean then that God is not the opposite of that as well. Because God also hates. So scriptural equilibrium is not set up by some human standard, but set up by the person of God himself. Do you get what I'm trying to emphasize here?
Yeah.
There is scriptural equilibrium, but there's not absolute equilibrium from a human perspective. We don't look from our perspective trying to figure out who God is. We must bow to the authority of the written revelation of God Almighty concerning himself. God is light, and therefore there is no darkness in him. But God is love, but there's also hate in God as well. Therefore, scriptural equilibrium gives us truth and not human opinion.
Exactly.
But again, let me say, we must beware of seeking this rational equilibrium. That since there are church and churches, then there must be body and bodies. This is far more than semantics. It is doctrinal, but it's far more than just doctrinal. It is essential because of our vital union with Christ as the one and only head of the one and only body. Jesus Christ is not the one and only head of more than one body, which would make Jesus Christ the head of a freak. And he's not the head of a freak. And he's not a different head over different bodies, Joe.
Yes, sir. That's true.
Now, I'm going to put it this way, but this is not this way absolutely. In other words, you have a Baptist and a Methodist. They disagree on how an individual is saved by God. There can only be two options. Either one of them is dead wrong, or they're both dead wrong.
Exactly. Yeah.
They both cannot be right and thus a part of the same body.
Yeah. There you go.
For instance, another one. If you believe in salvation by free reigning grace, and somebody else comes along and truly believes in salvation by man's free will, you both cannot be right.
Exactly.
And one of you is right, and one of you is wrong.
There you go.
And the scripture is clear, salvation is by the free reigning grace of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
There are not many bodies, though there be many churches.
Exactly.
There is one church, which is called his one body, but that one church is manifested in many local churches.
That's right.
Now, that's the best way I know how to state it. Turn to Ephesians 4. We see why this is true. Now, we'll look at it in more detail. I'm just kind of skimming the top right now, you might say. Same epistle now, Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Who's he talking to? Just the pastors? No, he's talking to the saints, every one of them.
Yes, sir.
These people who are what? Predestinated, elected, called, all of this. One vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, not backbiting one another, not talking about one another, but trying to build one another up. I just had a conversation just the other day from someone, and in the conversation, they had to criticize somebody else, a person who's supposed to be a fellow believer, for no apparent reason. Nothing, Joe, if we'd have settled the fact of what the person was accusing the other person of, if we'd have said that second person was wrong, it still wouldn't have helped anything about something done years ago. No, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing who? Forbearing the whole world in love. Is that what it says?
No,
sir. Forbearing who? One another in love. You better not try to forbear the world in love. They'll stab you in the back.
Oh, yeah.
That's what they'll do. Look, endeavoring to keep the unity. not make.
Yeah.
That's part of our problem today. We're trying to make unity.
Yeah, you're right.
And you can't make unity. All you can do is endeavor to keep the unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The reason there is not always unity amongst men, even believers in Christ, is because we're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Yes, sir.
We're endeavoring to put forth our own ideas. We're endeavoring to put forth our own opinion. We're endeavoring to put forth our own selves, whatever it might be.
Oh, yeah.
Why? Why is this so? Why is it endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Here's why. There is what? One body.
Amen.
Now, if Paul says there's one body, then how many bodies are there?
Exactly.
One body.
Amen.
There is one body. And one Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Even as you're called in one hope. If two people have two different hopes, and one of them is based upon the free reigning grace of God, and the other one's based upon anything but that, then the one hope is a false hope. It's an erroneous hope. It's not a hope ordained and established by God Almighty. Well, we're all going to the same place, though. No, we're not. Even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord. That's why that preacher said what he said, Joe. There is but one Lord. One faith.
Yeah.
One faith. One baptism.
Yeah.
That's a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord in the water.
Yeah.
That's what it is. That's what it is. Not infant baptism. That's a lie. It's not even infant baptism. It's infant sprinkling. I don't know anybody that's baptizing infants. It's infant sprinkling, and it's an abomination before God's eyes. And I know people who profess to believe in free sovereign grace that go to assemblies, as we call them, to churches, as we call them, where they sprinkle babies. This says, how many baptisms are we a part of in this one body? How many? One. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You are a part of that one body.
Yes, sir.
That one body. You see, this refutes the erroneous, even heretical lie that the differences amongst men and women of Christian religion are just internal rather than exclusive. Did you understand what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
In other words, this is just an internal battle within the church. No, it's not. It is not an internal battle amidst the church. It is the exclusiveness that Paul spoke of, even in 1 Corinthians 11. It says there has to be heresies amongst you. You know why?
Yeah.
So that those that are among you that are proved might be made manifest.
There you go. Yes, sir.
Amos asked the rhetorical question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? What is the answer to that? Absolutely not. Because we know that the regenerate person will love God. The unregenerate person will what? Hate God. Now how do you walk together with somebody like that? How many people, this is a small group again, but how many people have a believer who's married an unbeliever and can say, my marriage went along just fine? It will not. It cannot happen. And the reason those who get along, the reason they get along, Joe, because somebody's compromised the truth of God. It's the only way. Why? Because God done said it so. But I'll give you something even deeper than that. As Henry Mahan said, put it this way. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Henry put it this way. Somebody is not agreed with God.
There you go.
There's the main thing. Somebody is not agreeing with God.
That's it.
And if you don't take sides with God against yourself, you're not going to be able to walk with God.
There you go.
And if you don't take sides with God for God, you won't be able to walk together with God.
There you go. That's it.
God in Christ is what? All and in all. Now does that's relative though, really, right? No, He is all. Jesus Christ competes with no one and nothing else in the believer's life. In John chapter 8, our Lord said these words, verse 47, He that is of God heareth God's words.
Amen.
Not ought to. Not should.
That's right.
Not might. Sometimes he that is of God does what? That person heareth God's words. In John 7, verse 17, our Lord Jesus Christ also said this, The person that is of God, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of God or whether I speak of myself. Well, I don't know about what you preach. Then you don't know God.
There you go.
If what I'm preaching is the truth of God.
Yeah, that's it.
Well, we disagree. Then you're disagreeing with God. Because it ain't about disagreeing with me. It's about disagreeing with God.
Yes, sir.
And in 2 Timothy, turn to that one. Somebody says, again, why do you constantly hammer on these other people? Just preach this stuff in a positive way. Right? Why do you have to constantly hammer on them out there? Here's why. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's why. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at His appearing, that's the first place, and His kingdom, that's the second place. That's what it's talking about. That's what it says. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And then do what? Reprove.
Yes.
Rebuke.
Yes.
Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables.
Amen.
In other words, keep warning. Keep warning. Keep rebuking. Keep rebuking. Keep reproving. Keep reproving. Why? Because even in the church, especially in the local assembly, our Lord Jesus Christ said, there's some that I'm going to vomit out of my mouth. But those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Isn't that what He says?
Yes, sir.
You see, the reason we hammer on these other people is because not everyone that professes Christianity is a part of the body. They may be a part of a church in its technical sense of what we're used to in our society. They may be a part of, you may be a part of this church as a local assembly. I don't mean you're a part of the body. But if you are a part of the church, you are a part of the body.
Amen.
Now, turn to 1 John chapter 4 to start with. I'll give you three things, then I'll sum it up. 1 John chapter 4. Now, we'll give you three statements by John. Three things. I'm going to summarize three things that John gives us. First of all, John says there must be a proper foundation.
Yes, sir.
John chapter 4, look at it. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, put them to the test. Isn't that what it's saying?
Yeah.
Beloved, believe not every spirit. As long as the person mentions Jesus, no. No. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Is he talking about ethereal beings? Is he talking about the angelic host? No, he's talking about people.
Exactly right.
Because look, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. What do you mean by the spirit? That inner force that drives a person.
Yes, sir.
That thing that drives them most. What do they hold most dear, and what do they espouse to others as the hope of their life?
Amen.
What do they espouse to others as hope before God?
Yeah.
What do they espouse before others as their hope of justification before God and reconciliation with God? Try them. Put them to the test. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now it doesn't say that just says it, but that confesseth it.
There you go.
Yeah. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it's in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome who? Look at it. Them. These false prophets. You're of God, little children, and overcome them. Remember I said, John said there must be proper foundation. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you follow after false prophets, you are of the false prophets. If you hold to the false prophet's message, then you are a part of the false prophet and his belief. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us.
Amen.
Do you see that?
Amen.
We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not.
There you go.
Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, all of these so-called Christian beliefs out here, we're not all a part of the same body. Not in any way, shape, or form. Not only does John say that there must be a proper foundation, John said there must be proper continuation.
Yes, sir.
1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, little children, same people he's writing to.
Oh, yeah.
Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They. Now I remember there's been people that Earl preached about this and laid this out as clearly as it could be laid out, and there were some folks very upset.
Oh, yeah.
But look, they went out from us.
Yes, sir.
So that lets us know what? At one time, they confessed or professed to be a part of us, didn't they?
That's right.
They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us.
Amen.
You see, when you're a part of a local assembly that believes the truth, you've got no reason to leave that local assembly apart from providential hindrance. No reason whatsoever apart from providential hindrance. You leave that assembly because somehow you don't like something somebody held to from the Word of God, you are coming out from among the church. You see that? Coming out from among the body. And why do men come out from among it? So it might be made manifest that they're not a part of it. Now, not only that, not only did John say that there must be proper foundation, not only did John say there must be a proper continuation, but John shows that this is true only when spiritual birth precedes. 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Now I've said this. I said it on the radio. I've said it here. Pseudo-Christianity are always talking about Jesus, 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 Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
I hate to put it this way, but turn them on and watch them. I wouldn't really advise. You turn them on and do watch them, you're going to hear them always talk about who? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They rarely ever, if ever, call him what? Christ.
That's right.
And even less so do they call him Lord. And even when they do not meet the standard of him who is Christ and Lord.
Amen.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's why some go out from among us.
Yes, sir.
Right there is wrong. Right there is why.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Because they can believe for a while. But in time of testing, when trouble and persecution comes because of the Word's sake, because of the truth of the person and work of Christ's sake, they fall away. I can't handle that. I won't have that. I don't believe that. But John says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him.
Amen.
No man is ever saved in a vacuum.
That's right. You're right.
No person's ever saved to live out their life by themselves. It's just not so. If God Almighty begat you, then you'll love those who are begotten of God.
Amen.
By this. You see it?
Yeah.
By this, we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. Well, I just can't do that. Then you've got a problem.
Amen.
We're not talking about Romans 7 and looking at the law. We're talking about believing Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, and loving the people of God,
Amen.
Of being long-suffering one toward another.
Amen.
Those are the commandments of God, is it not?
Yes, sir.
For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. If it is a constant struggle for you to love God's people, you don't love God's people. If it's a constant struggle for you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God, what? Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. So let me summarize this. Being a member of the one body is not in the power of men, but it lies wholly in the purpose of God, as we've seen in Ephesians 1, and in the power of God. Mason, both. Both. In other words, here's God's purpose. But Paul says, I want you to know the power behind all this. I'm praying for you that you know the exceeding greatness of His power. Do you see it? It's not just the purpose. Many rely on the purpose. They want nothing to do with the power. Many want to rest in the purpose, but they are denying the power thereof.
Exactly. Yes,
so being a member of the one body is not in the power of men, but it lies wholly in the purpose of God and in the power of God. And second, continuing as a member of the one body lies not in the power of the member, but in the power of, the authority of, and the headship of the body, Jesus Christ Himself. Because those who are part of the body are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You think that in the end Jesus Christ will somehow be empty in any respect? Is He going to be missing a hand? Yeah. Remember it says being a part of the body, some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are eyes, right? And that's the way Paul kind of explains it. You think Jesus Christ is going to be deformed in all the glory that is to come? No, His full body will be there with Him as the head. Every single member. Why? Because He's the head.
Amen.
He's the head. The head. Now next time I want to consider these distinctions in more detail. Because when it talks about the church, which is His body, it's talking about intimate union with Christ. Church talks about our calling.
Yeah.
The body emphasizes where we're called unto.
Yes,
we're
sir.
Called unto an intimate union with Jesus Christ. This is far more than just I believe these doctrines.
Yeah.
It's far more. And that's one of the hardest things to preach, because I see it so much. People who, because they believe in the doctrines of free sovereign grace, they think they're a member of the body.
Yeah.
And that ain't necessarily so. Because He's the head of a what? A body. A real, bona fide body. It said, Paul said, we're flesh of His flesh.
Yes.
And bone of His bone. Father, as we continue here, as we eat together, may it be in the fellowship of the truth of the person and work of Thy Son. I thank You in Christ's name. Amen.